Well, I hope you took that in, Kim. That was lovely, just lovely. I just love to look at y'all. Today's talk is called The Gardener, and it so happens that yesterday I was out watering my succulents. And succulents have restored my faith in the fact that I can have plants without killing them. Because my home before succulents was a hospice for various plants and fish, actually. Couldn't ever, goldfish, betas, forget the big tank with fancy fish. You know, we couldn't. Thank you, God, for succulents. And yesterday I was out watering them, and there were little annals, little lizards in all the pots. So one of them hopped out of the pot when I was watering, and Winston, my Westie, was very curious about this lizard, and so he was trying to get it. So I just picked up the little lizard to rescue it, and that little dude puffed out his throat and latched onto my finger. I was just like, really? I mean, I could squash you. And man, he was just like, bah, bah, hanging on. And every time he thought he was losing his grip, he'd just get on a little bit tighter. Well, it didn't hurt, you know? I mean, it didn't hurt. So I was laughing, because here's this little lizard just hanging on my finger, and even when I put him down in a pot so that he could get his feet around a twig, you know, a little branch, a stem, and I tried to pull my finger away, he's like, I got you. So I had to kind of like ease, I'm like, chill out, little lizard, I mean, but here's what's so cool. That little reptile, and you know, we talk about the limbic brain being the reptilian brain and all of that. So, you know, reptiles don't have a tremendous amount of cognitive function. Let's just put it that way. Except maybe Kermit, but, and he's an amphibian, so he doesn't count. I'm not trying to impress y'all with nomenclature. I don't know a thing about it at all. But this little guy is programmed to defend himself that way, to assert his alpha lizard personality in the face of a threat or in the face, I guess, of a mating possibility. You've seen what they do. You know, they bounce, and that little balloon in their throat just lights up. It's beautiful. So I was so impressed that this little creature responded to its own DNA impulses against something that was gargantuan in its world. I was impressed by that. And I realized that that is an example of our fight or flight tendencies. And he was fighting. But I don't know what the theme is this week. You guys can maybe help me figure it out. But I was also handling my son David's snake this week. I'm a good foster mom for this snake. It's a ball python. He's about 4.5 feet long. And he's been very active this week and making a lot of contact. And after you've been around a snake for 6 or 8 years, you kind of can see, they don't close their eyes when they sleep, but you can tell when they're awake or asleep. You can tell when they're in a good mood or a not so good mood. You can tell when they're hungry. And he's just been out looking at me. I fed him and he's still looking at me. So I took him out and draped him around my neck. I'm trying to impress y'all just a little bit. And And I could feel when he remembered in his reptilian brain that I was a familiar being to him. I felt him relax. And he does this thing. David got this snake when he was about 12, I guess. And he likes to get on around my neck, and then he just kind of likes to massage himself on my neck. And David said, when he was little, he likes to do that because that skin on your neck is so loose. So we had a little teachable moment there about what you do and do not say to a lady. But Monty the Python, that's really his name. Monty was starting a little bit of massage this week, and I haven't handled him a lot in the last couple of years, so it was nice to reconnect with Monty that way. Monty was doing exactly what a snake is supposed to do. Just like that little lizard yesterday was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. And we can take great lessons from nature in exploring what does our DNA say that we're supposed to do? What does our spiritual DNA tell us that we're supposed to do? So last week we talked a lot about spiritual practices to start changing our minds from what has been to what is in potential for us spiritually as we explore and express more of our divine nature. Remember this? We talked about denials and affirmations, and we talked about faith. And so denials are the tools that we use to erase those thoughts, to begin to just gently sweep out those thoughts and those practices that no longer serve us. And affirmations are where we fill in with statements of truth that express more fully who we really are. And the way that we implement these is by an understanding faith that knows that Spirit is working through us. So that's a recap for last week. Now, I will tell you that here in Lessons in Truth, I think I told you this last week. This is my little old version. And actually at Wednesday night class, somebody had a version of Lessons in Truth even older than mine. So it was really fun to see. But in several versions of Lessons in Truth, they left out a chapter called chemicalization. And in the version that is for sale now, that we have, I think we have some in our bookstore still. Yeah. We do, good. They put the chapter back in. Would you like to know what chemicalization is? Because I'm pretty sure you've experienced it. Chemicalization is the part of our spiritual growth that's really not all that fun. And Taylor, if you don't mind me using you for an example, Taylor was sick this last week, and he's all better now, mostly. But he had a tough time last week. And Taylor has been sitting listening to these lessons. And you would have to work really hard for some of the things that we're learning to not begin to affect you. I have a feeling you wouldn't be showing up unless you were open to more of your spiritual self emerging. So what happens with chemicalization is when you begin to absorb a different level of truth. You begin to express that level of truth. You begin to abandon maybe some old ways of thinking and being that don't serve you anymore. It can be a little disruptive. It can be a little chaotic. It can confuse you. It can make your body sick, because your body is part of this instrument, this entire organism. We're not isolated, mind from body. So sometimes when we're taking on new things, our body cleanses itself. Taylor, I wouldn't be surprised if you had a big cleansing this week that made your head pound. And chemicalization can also show up by disrupting our relationships. Have you experienced anything in your life where you're expressing your truth, where you're living in a new way, and people are going around you are going, "What is up with you? Why are you different? What is it exactly that you're up to at that church?" Because I've heard about you guys. Chemicalization is a condition in the mind that is brought about by the conflict that takes place when a high spiritual realization contacts an old error state of consciousness. Our mind is constantly at work, and this work results in the production of thought forms. These thought forms assume individual, I love this word, definiteness. They take on personality, which works out into the body. Whenever a new spiritual idea is introduced into the mind, some negative belief is disturbed. It resists. With this resistance comes more or less commotion in the consciousness. This is called chemicalization. This can be greatly modified or eliminated by putting the mind in divine order through denial. So there can be a war inside us. Yes? Ask anybody who's ever gone through detox. Ask anybody who's ever gone through an illness that has shaken them to the core and made them question everything. Because when we're at our lowest physically, we begin to question a lot of things. And we are not exempt from sickness. We're not exempt from conflict. We're not exempt from confusion. We're not exempt from days when we feel low. We're just finding new ways to move through them. So the truth is, Taylor was sick this week. But being sick is not his true nature. It was a temporary condition. A temporary condition. And there is more to him than what he was feeling this week. Yes? Yeah, we know it. So we know that. So the flu or whatever he had has no power to take away his Taylor-ness, his divine self. Not that the flu wasn't real. Yep, it was really happening, but that is not all there is to him. So that's what we've been about, and here's where our challenge is this week. And Cherie expressed it so beautifully in the gathering prayer today. We're beginning to discover the difference between our personality and our individuality. Do you know the difference of those yet? Well, why don't I just tell you? Personality applies to the human part of you, the person, the external. Your personality may be agreeable or disagreeable to others. When you say that you dislike anyone, you mean that you dislike their personality. That exterior is something that presents itself from the outside. It's outer, it's changeable. Individuality is the term used to denote the real person. The more God comes into visibility through a person, the more individualized they become. So, take for instance Emerson. He was a man of large individuality. We know from his writings that he was. But he had a retiring personality. He was grandly simple. He was of a shrinking, retiring nature or personality. But in proportion as the human side of him was willing to retire and be thought little of, did the immortal, the God in him, shine forth in greater degree. So we cultivate our individuality by listening to the still small voice in us. Isn't that lovely? We begin to listen in here to find out who we really are. And we will be amazed at ourselves. Amazed at who we are on the inside. Listen to this. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed by somebody else's personality. We're put off by it. It's too big. It's too much. It's too overbearing. But we must remember that this is of the personality. It just means that their personality may be stronger than yours. You never have a similar feeling in the presence of strong individuality. You understand what I'm saying? And you know the difference. Individuality in another not only produces in you an admiration for its superiority, but it also gives you, when you are in its presence, this is important, a strange new sense of your own inherent possibilities. A sense that is full of exhilaration and comfort and encouragement to you. Yes. So that's how we begin to bring forth the best in each other. When we're acting from that strong individuality, that sense of our God self, because we listen and we respond. We listen and we respond. Our authenticity is present to others, and it gives them permission to be more authentic. Have you ever been around somebody when you were in a vulnerable spot and their individuality comes forth as compassion? As genuine caring for you. And you're like, no, 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 don't be nice, I'll cry. They've given you permission, whether you want it or not, given you permission to be your vulnerable self. That's just one example. But the truth is, if we give people the opportunity, if we see who they really are because we can see who we really are, they have an opportunity to rise to their greatness. I can tell you, and I've probably said it before, that when I was going through treatment for cancer and had no hair and was going about doing my business, there was so much kindness that came. It wasn't pity. It wasn't feeling sorry for me. It was, I see you. And because I see you and I see the state that you're in right now, my higher self is rising to do something kind to you, to say something kind to you. And do you not find that same response in yourself? Yeah. I was at HEB the other day, and I was trying to wrestle a basket out of the group of baskets. You know how you always find that one that's stuck to all the rest of the baskets, and you can't get it out, and you give up, and then you go to another line hoping you'll do better. And I was wrestling with this basket, and I heard somebody say, "Can I give you a hand?" And it was a young woman holding a baby. And my first thought was, oh, how sweet of her. And then I thought, how pitiful do I look? I mean, like, that a lady with a babe in her arms would like to give me a hand. But I just chose to believe that this was a genuinely kind person responding with kindness in the world. And that is who she really is. And I give thanks to that anonymous young woman with her baby, wherever she is, for that moment of kindness. That is our individuality. The way that we begin to discover this, the way that we begin to grab hold of it, is to practice our spiritual understanding, to explore those truth thoughts that sometimes puzzle us, and sometimes we hear them and we go, oh, I didn't know that I knew that. Oh, yes, that sounds true to me. Take those in, explore them, let them become part of you, digest them, chew on them for a while. Nobody can impart spiritual understanding to you. Did you know that? Have you ever just read the books and gone to the workshops and explored the teachers and had everything read, and you're still looking? It's because you're looking out here. And the truth is right here. These things out here may stimulate that which is true in us. Hopefully they do. But here is where we find it. And so it requires that we listen. And I will tell you, my friends, that sometimes when we listen to that greater truth and act upon it, it's not always comfortable. Sometimes it means setting a boundary for ourselves that other people don't necessarily like, but it's true for us. And sometimes we make mistakes and we get all, setting my boundary, because it's a boundary of our personality. That one will really get a response from others. But if we're listening in here, if we're saying, yes, that resonates in the deepest part of me, then it has become part of your spiritual vocabulary, part of your book of wisdom, part of your truth. You can't not know it then, and you must, to the best of your ability, express it. That's what we're talking about. A couple of things I want to read to you, because sometimes Emily Cady, she just says things that that I wish I would have said. Listen to this from Proverbs, and I find it interesting that spiritual wisdom is expressed in the feminine in Proverbs. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and the profit thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and none of the things thou canst desire are to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold of her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. With all thy getting, get understanding. With all thy getting, get understanding. So this isn't just about an intellectual understanding of the truth. You can get it intellectually. But unless the truth is revealed in that depth of you, it's not really of benefit to you. It's good. It's good that we start out understanding up here, but then it must trickle down and reverberate in here. This is spiritual understanding. This is consciousness. All the teachings of Jesus were for the purpose of leading people into this consciousness of their oneness with God. That's what all his teachings were. He said, don't look at me, look at God. All these things that I do, you will do these things and greater. Oh, there's so much. I guess you'll just have to come to class. because I'm skipping over a lot. She says, the very spirit of truth, which has come to abide with you forever in your consciousness, takes the deep things of God and reveals them to you. You will no longer run to and fro seeking teachers or healers and rely solely on them for guidance. You will gladly let them help you reach the point where you will know that the living light, the living word within you, will guide you unto all truth. So that leads us into where we find it, and I would say that it is in the secret place of the Most High. That's what's written in Scripture. It's a secret place because it's a meeting between the Christ at the center of your being, not Jesus, the Christ, the anointed self, the God self of you. It's the place of meeting between the Christ and your consciousness, a hidden place under which no outside person can either induct you or enter himself. So I will say to you, because I need to come to a close here, I can't impart any truth to you. I can't do that. But I can speak those things to you so that they might leap forward in you in recognition. Say yes. 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 That sounds real to me. That sounds like truth to me. And you also speak those words of truth. And I hear you and say, yes. Yes. I hear that truth in you. I hear that truth in you through your spoken word, through your sung word, through your actions of compassion, through your moving out of yourself into the realm of service to others, as you lay your hands upon others, as you ring those bowls for others, as you move among others with a loving embrace, a tender touch, a kind word, a recognition of the other, That is why we are in community with each other, to help each recognize that true being that is our spiritual DNA. You are the gardener of your own life. You prepare the soil. You nurture it. You help bring forth. You are not pulling those plants up out of the soil yourself, but you are making sure that there is a place where they can spring forth and show you new life. You are that gardener. Don't forget that, especially on your bad days. I'm the gardener of my life. I will prune this. I will plant this. I will water and nurture and nourish this. I will hold this with tenderness. I will hold this with faith that all will happen in the divine right time. Does this resonate with you? Then amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. It begins with your breath. For nothing can rise forth from within you unless there is a space for it to emerge into. So breathe. Give yourself over to the truth which has not yet had a chance to be revealed to you within you. It is a good thing to know that we don't know. And an even better thing to not know what we don't know. For herein lies the mystery and the grandeur of you, God's very own creation. And as Kim sang this morning, it's more than the skin you wear on the outside. It's more than your family and your upbringing. It's more than the messages you've told yourself. It's more than the things that have happened to you in your life. It is something deep and eternal and willing. And if your mind is scurrying about saying, I don't know what that's like, I don't know, let it be at peace. For there is something greater emerging in you, even now, than your current understanding. How magnificent is that? Beloved, I would ask you, with your eyes closed, just to take your hands and let your palms face the sky. Your open hands. Let your body help you open up to the Spirit of Truth. and give thanks for that which has not yet come into your consciousness, because surely it will. Surely it is. So we let that be, and we release all else. And we say, thank you, God. And so it is.